At this point on this Feast of the Transfiguration, we are also nearing the end of the Olympics, which celebrate the glory of athletic achievement and tell the stories of those who perhaps fall short of that glory. Yesterday, in four different Olympic athlete interviews, I heard each of them say, "I'm proud of myself for what I have accomplished." It's pretty common in such interviews for someone to thank the team of people behind them. So it was a surprise to me to hear athlete after athlete so focused on themselves. I'm sure each of them is grateful for their friends, family, and team, but that's not what came across in these interviews. One athlete, though, stood out as different amongst those others, and that's gold medal decathlete Damian Warner. If you get a chance to look up the CBC interview with him, I would recommend it highly. He was clearly happy for his success, his gold medal, but his words focused entirely on the support of his family and friends and the coaches and therapists of his team. But even more, he described himself as having received inspiration and mentoring from Canada's previous top decathlete, and how he hoped to be a similar role model and inspiration to another up-and-coming Canadian decathlete who had finished fifth behind him. Now, these people are called, the winner of the gold medal and the decathlete is called the greatest athlete in the world because they have 10 events of different types of skills. But Damian Warner saw his own glory in the light of those who came before him and those who would come after him, which I think is a great way to enter into our experience of the Transfiguration today. But first, we look at this first reading. Daniel has an apocalyptic vision. You'll notice if you have the Daily Missal that there were two options for today's reading. And it was already here, but I was thinking that I had to make a choice, so I chose the one from Daniel anyway. But Daniel had an apocalyptic vision. That means that he had a revelation. That's what the word apocalypse means, which was a revealing of heaven and the glory of God. At a very dark time in the history of the people of God, during the time of the Babylonian exile, Daniel saw clearly that compared to the trials of those on earth, the heavenly realm is an intense and joyful experience of the worship of the glorious God, who has no beginning and no end, and who has no equal. Today, heaven is often thought of as a kind of a continuous experience of the joys and comforts that we experience on earth. Essentially, that idea makes heaven about us. What Daniel saw clearly demonstrates that heaven is all about God, whom he calls the Ancient of Days. The hundreds of millions who are there are either serving God directly or worshiping him. That's the joy of heaven, to be in the presence of that glory. There is no pride in the individual souls who are there. There is only the joy of worshiping the one who is the source of all glory. Then Daniel sees one coming who is like a son of man coming on the clouds, being presented to the one on the throne. Before this in scripture, through the prophets, son of man just simply meant a human being. But with this vision, son of man becomes a glorified and exalted figure, a Messiah. And who is that son of man, that Messiah? Well, it's Jesus Christ, of course. And he often refers to himself as the son of man, fulfilling this prophecy of Daniel, which we read today. Now, twice a year, the church celebrates a different kind of glory than that of the Olympics, that of Jesus transfigured on Mount Tabor. Every year on the second Sunday of Lent, the transfiguration forms part of the path of our experience towards the cross and on to the ultimate glory of the resurrection. But we also have this feast on a specific day, August 6th, about 6 months later. Peter, James, and John were the three who would lead the young church after the resurrection. They were the ones Jesus took up the mountain to see his glory revealed, the apocalypse of his glory. They saw that divine glory that Daniel had dreamed about, bursting forth from the body of Jesus. Their senses were filled with what they had experienced. They saw his clothes became dazzling white, such as no bleach could make it, such as no one on earth could make them. They saw the lawgiver, Moses, and the greatest prophet, Elijah, paying homage to the divinity of Jesus. They heard the Father declare on behalf of Jesus, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Brothers and sisters, I think you know that Jesus did not have to say how proud he was of his own glory. That glory is from all time and is everlasting. That glory would be testified to by heaven itself. That glory would be tested by the powers of darkness at his betrayal and crucifixion, but would burst triumphantly forth into our realm at the resurrection. The transfiguration is not simply a change in Jesus, but a revelation of the divinity which he already possessed. The transfiguration was a foretaste of the resurrection to come. So the three of them, Peter, James, and John, were terrified by what they saw. So much so that it tells us that Peter did not know what to say. It always terrifies people to see the glory of God. We see this throughout Scripture. Even God's angels terrify people. And all Peter can think of to say is, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." And of course it is. And it's good for us to be in the presence of the glory of God too, as we are in the Eucharist. Later, these three, Peter, James, and John, will be overcome with terror and grief as they wait by a garden while Jesus sweats blood, while he prays that his own glorious will be conformed to the will of the divine plan of salvation for the world. But at this point in the transfiguration, Peter wants them all to set up residence and just stay there. Later, the same three will flee from that spot near Calvary called Moriah, where the beloved Son will be sacrificed by the hatred of the world. St. Bede says that our Lord allowed Peter, James, and John to enjoy for a very short time the contemplation of the happiness that lasts forever, so as to enable them to bear adversity with greater fortitude. In the alternate first reading for today, Peter declares in his second letter, declares that he did not make these things up. They're not some myth, some story that is told. He saw them and he reported everything. That unearthly dazzling whiteness of the sun and the voice of God, he testifies to that he experienced personally. Well, we've been pounded by messages of doom and fear for 18 months now. And I can't imagine how many hours many of us have experienced such messages that we've all been exposed to. But we are not a people who give in to fear. We Christians must constantly hear Jesus' words to those terrified by the natural experiences of the world, the terrifying storms. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so we must hear these words again and again. Notice that at the transfiguration on their way down, Jesus does not tell them not to be afraid at what they experienced. Unlike the terrors of this life, they and we are to be in awe and wonder. That kind of fear, that kind of terror, not terror of the things of this world, which can only destroy the flesh, but awe and wonder at the glory of God's presence that Peter and James and John experienced on that mountain. But that we hear again, and that we experience again at the table of the Eucharist, the continuing glorious presence of Jesus Christ. So today, brothers and sisters, let us see the face of God. Let us seek the face of God. Today, on this feast, let pride in our accomplishments give way to a stronger and stronger desire to be in the glorious presence of our God and our Savior.